in the Word today. As most of you know, we go through Scripture verse by verse, and we will be doing that this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We're starting a new study this morning. It'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, if you could raise your hand, we'll get a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along. In addition to that, if you need the headphones for translation into Spanish, if you would raise your hand and we'll get a headphone to you as well. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this new study this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is much more than just words on a page. It's not just simply ink on paper. Father, you tell us your word is alive, it is living, it is breathing, and it breathes life into us. And that's what we want today, that's what we need today. As we come before you and come before your word, help us to see that it is much more than just an intellectual study, but it is spiritual surgery that you want to do in our hearts. So keep our eyes open, Father. Keep our hearts warm and soft. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In 1916, Hetty Green died. You're probably thinking, that's a weird way to start a lesson. You're probably thinking, who is Hetty Green and why do we care? Well, Hetty Green was an interesting lady who lived in the late 1800s and died, as I said, in 1916. She has the title of America's greatest miser. She was a tightwad, a penny pincher beyond belief. She would not let her son warm up the water in the morning to cook her oatmeal. They ate their oatmeal cold because it cost money to heat that water, and she wouldn't do it. Her son actually lost a limb, had a leg amputated, because she was too busy trying to find a free clinic to treat him rather than just taking him to a hospital. And you may think, well, she was probably poor and couldn't afford it. No. When she died, her estate was over $100 million. And yet she wouldn't spend a dime on certain things. She was wealthy beyond belief. $100 million, that's a lot of money. You know, even by today's standards. Was she eccentric? Yeah, probably so. Crazy? Maybe. But the thing about Hetty Green is that she, in many ways, is a picture, is a type of many believers in the church today. We have great wealth at our fingertips, and yet we live like paupers. The book of Ephesians, in many ways, is written to those of us today to help us know how to live in the life that we have been given in Christ. In many ways, this is a kind of pep talk. It is an encouragement to the body of Christ. You know, we finished Galatians last week, and prior to that we'd been in 1 Corinthians, and those letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well, Galatians, are instructive kinds of letters, but they are really very corrective in their instructive nature, because there were problems in Corinth. There were problems in the churches in Galatia. And Paul is very corrective in those letters. In Ephesians, there is instruction here, but it is instruction that is based on maturity. It is instruction that is based on our position in Christ. Ephesians has been called the Alps of the New Testament. And certainly there is some validity to that, because the view from Ephesians is breathtaking. It is incredible. Paul takes us into the heavenly realm, where he sees us, where he tells us that we are seated with Christ. What an incredible thing to consider. I really hope that this afternoon you will go home and you will read this letter. It's only 6 chapters. If you can't find that much time, read the first 3 chapters. And if even that's a challenge, just read the first 14 verses. Because it's powerful stuff. You won't be able to put it down. The book of Ephesians, again, 6 chapters long. The first 3 chapters, Paul talks about our riches in Christ. It is doctrine that he is talking about. In chapters 4 through 6, he's going to talk about our responsibility to Christ or our duty to Christ. This approach is so practical for us because it is once we see who we are and where we are in Christ, that we find ourselves just wanting to get involved, wanting to be a part of ministry, whatever that means for you, whether that's here in this fellowship or involved some other way. But we're just excited about it. Can't wait to get to it. Our duty, our responsibility comes after we come to this understanding of what he has done for us and where we are seated, that is, with him in heaven. The problem we have today is that we tend to get this out of order. You know, in many churches today, the focus is on our duty to the church. You know, you need to do this and you need to sign up for that and you need to go here and be this and do the other thing. But we need to understand what Christ has done for us before the responsibility, before the duty comes. Because if not, church just becomes works-based. It's just the things that we do. I got to go put in my time at the church, you know. I got to go do that thing. And people have that kind of an attitude about the church, and that's out of order. It's not the way it's intended. The foundation of all that we do here in this church is based on what Christ has already done. And so as we begin to think about and bask in all that Christ has done for us, may we come to church with a sense of joy and a sense of excitement about serving him and about serving the body. There is joy in the obedience. In obedience to God, in being doing the things that he's called us to do. There's a great pleasure in that. And so when we come to understand that, and that's the first 3 chapters, chapters 1 through 3, when we get to the last part, chapters 4, 5, and 6, when Paul says in chapter 5 to the wives, "Wives, submit to your husbands," the wives can say, "No problem. Lord, I've seen what you have done for me, and you're calling me to be in submission to an order that you have established. No problem. I can do that without any difficulty." But if we don't understand chapters 1 through 3, then people will say, "Hold on, no. Chauvinistic, old-fashioned, out of touch with reality. Not going to happen. I'm not submitting to that knuckle dragger. I'm doing my own thing. No way, no how. I am woman. Hear me roar." You know, and people can have that kind of an attitude if we don't understand chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so we need to spend time in these chapters, and we're going to. We're going to slow down a bit as we go through the book of Ephesians because there is awesome, wonderful, powerful stuff here. I haven't decided how I'm going to work this yet, but when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, we may take some time to spend on marriages and on husbands and wives and how those things are supposed to work from a biblical standpoint. But I'll let you know how that's going to work. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, though, key to understanding chapters 4, 5, and 6. There's something else to consider here, something else to think about. And that is that when Paul began the church in Ephesus, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 19, but when he began the church, there was great power there in Ephesus. We're told that he spent about 3 years in Ephesus teaching these people, leading them. And this city, man, it was set on fire. Not literally, they weren't torching the place, but spiritually speaking, man, this place was alive. There was a temple to the goddess Diana there in Ephesus, and it did a huge business. But because of the work that Paul did, because of the work that this church did in reaching people, people were getting saved, coming to Christ, and so they weren't going to the temple anymore. And because of that, the people whose business relied on that traffic in Diana's temple began to suffer, and a riot happened in the city because of all of that. These folks really had a significant impact on their society, on their city at that time. Well, fast forward about 25 years, and we see the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, and Jesus Christ comes and visits him. And he has a special letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says to that church at Ephesus, he says, boy, you guys are doing great work. A lot of activity, a lot of religious stuff going on, but you've left your first love. And that can happen to us. It's easy for Christians to get caught up in kind of church activity, doing stuff, and forgetting about our first love, the one that we first came to, the one we fell in love with, the Redeemer of our soul. And when that happens, man, things will begin to cool. That's why chapters 1, 2, and 3 are so important for us, because we need to stay focused in on that, on the Redeemer of our soul and what he has done for us. Doesn't matter what we can or what we are doing for the church. What matters most is what he has already done. And that's a great, great comfort. Well, the book starts this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Well, you know, this is an important thing for us to know. It's important for us to know who and where we are. We are who we are, and we are where we are by the will of God. Paul knew this. Paul knew that he was an apostle by the will of God. You know, really, each one of us can put our name in this place here. Put your name in Paul's place. Put your career in the place where it says apostle. J. Williams, a master sergeant by the will of God. Or maybe by the grace of God. I'm not sure which. Yeah, okay. Marge, a grandmother, by the will of God. Where are you? Where does God have you today? You know, sometimes we get pulled into this, I believe, wrong idea that somehow one calling is more spiritual than another. One is more sacred than another. Many times people think that, you know, pastors, boy, that's a really sacred calling. It's a lot more special than a computer programmer or a bricklayer or a banker. I just think that's wrong. Absolutely, completely. We look at the life of Jesus, see some interesting things. Most scholars believe that Jesus lived about 33 years. His public ministry lasted 3 years, which means that he lived for 30 years before anybody knew who he was outside of the little hamlet of Nazareth. So were those 3 years more sacred, more sacred than the 30 that preceded them? I would suggest to you no. Interesting thing happens when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes down into the water and he's baptized by John the Baptist, and the heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and God says "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." In the grammar of the Greek, what it literally says is, "This is my son in whom I am already well pleased." God was already pleased with him. He hadn't preached one sermon. He hadn't raised one person from the dead. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't fed anybody. This was at the very beginning of his ministry. God's saying, "I'm already well pleased with him." God the Father was pleased with Jesus because of the 30 years of quiet faithfulness that preceded the 3 years of his ministry. Just taking care of his mom, who was a widow at some point. We know that his father Joseph was around when Jesus was about 12, but by the time his ministry begins at age 30, Joseph is off the scene. He died at some point during that period of time. Jesus just quietly took care of his widowed mom, took care of his younger siblings, worked at a blue-collar job, just in very quiet integrity. And God was pleased with that. Maybe you're just a mom by the will of God. Maybe that's where you are today. And sometimes it's hard to see, you know, that is by the will of God, that you are a mom by the will of God. As you look at that pile of laundry that never goes away, you know. And the thing is, it's not the size. It's not that the laundry is, the pile is big. It's that the pile is long. It goes for 20 years, you know. It just never goes away. It multiplies. But the thing is, you know, we don't know who is behind those little freckles. Maybe it's a Moody. Maybe it's a Ruth. You don't know who's there. You are who, and you are where you are by the will of God. He has placed you there for a special reason. Paul says, "To the saints." To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is writing to the saints in Kaiserslautern. Saints are us. It's a new sign. We'll put it over the door, you know. Saints are us. We're here. This is who we are. A saint, amen, yeah. A saint is anyone who calls on and who follows Jesus Christ. We somehow have gotten this idea that saints are special people. Their, you know, statues are on the dashboards of cars or in bird baths in our front yard. But that's really not a biblical thing. Saints are you and me. Everyone in this building who calls on the name of Jesus Christ is a saint, set aside for his special purposes. And that's amazing to consider that he would use us. I mean, look around the room. Nobody's looking. Yeah. I know you're special, but you know, all these other people, you know, that's pretty amazing that God would use them in his work. Saint Peggy, Saint Chris, Saint Dennis, Saint Bernard, you know, fill in the blank. And notice also that there are two addresses here. These people are at Ephesus, but they are also in Christ. We have two addresses. We are in Christ, but we're also in K-Town. We're in K-Town or Launchstuhl or Hopstuhl or Barstuhl or wherever you may be. Hopefully not the Barstuhl, but it's in K-Town. It's in Launchstuhl. That's where we have the problems. The in Christ part, that's good. You know, that's a wonderful place to be, but in Kaiserslautern, sometimes there are problems there. It says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this very common greeting that we see in Paul's letters, grace and peace. It's always in that order. You can't have peace until you know grace. Until you know the grace of God, you will not walk in peace. grace, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this name, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not his whole name. You know, when we're new believers, sometimes we see this, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think, well, that's his whole name, kind of like Smokey the Bear, you know, it's all of that. But that's really not the case here. The Lord, that is his title, if you will. Jesus, that's his name. And then Christ, that is his mission, his purpose. He came to set us free. The Lord, he is the owner of everything. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And then Christ means the anointed or the empowered one. He is the owner of it all. He is the one who brings salvation, and he has power to fulfill it. That's something I can get excited about. In the section that we're going to look at today, as we go through this first part of chapter 1, we're going to go through verse 14 this morning. But in verse 3, Paul, and through verse 14, there is a doxology. And it is an amazing thing to read and to study through. But again, I encourage you to read this on your own, because it will speak to you and it will minister to you as you do. But in verses 3 through 14, Paul talks about our position in Christ. And in verses 3 through 6, he talks about the Father. In verses 7 through 12, he talks about the Son. And in verse 13 and 14, he talks about the Spirit. But it's all about our spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have now in this realm. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In this letter, as Paul begins, boy, he sounds pretty upbeat. Sounds very excited, very pleased about all of this. And as you read this, it might be easy to see Paul or imagine Paul kind of on a beach someplace, strata lounger, frosted drink with an umbrella, shorts, flip-flops, sunglasses, kind of chilling, you know. Blessed be the God of our Father, all the blessings, the spiritual blessings that he has given us. But the fact is, Paul wrote this letter from prison. And we're not talking about prisons like we see today with MTV and weight rooms and three square meals a day. Prisons in Rome were places where people were sent to die. If you ate, it was because people brought you food. The government didn't provide you anything. They just stuck you in a hole. People died of all kinds of diseases. It was cold. And that's where Paul is when he writes this. And so from this prison cell, Paul says, man, we're blessed. God has given us so much. He says he's given us, and notice, every spiritual blessing. Not a few, not a lot, all of them, every one. He has given us every spiritual blessing. He's going to say that we are holy. He's going to say that we are blameless. He's going to say that we are redeemed. We are sons. Daughters too, ladies. I don't want you to feel left out. It's, you know, we have been adopted into his family. We have forgiveness of sin. We have an inheritance that is coming. And we are seated before him. We're seated with him. These are the spiritual blessings that we have. And these spiritual blessings are meant for spiritual people. They're not meant for carnal. They're meant for spiritual people. You know, just because someone comes into a church building, it does not mean that they are spiritual people. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some guys go to church to see who they can pick up. You know, what chicks are there? I hear that. I never did that, but I have it on good authority that some guys do that. Some people come to church looking to get their ego stroked. You know, I went to that church 3 times and nobody told me how nice I looked. We're not here to stroke people's egos. We're not here to provide carnal stuff. We are here to do spiritual work. We are here to provide spiritual blessings. The blessings that we have, truth and light, that's what we've been given. We live in a world today that is falling apart. You read the news. Sometimes it's just your life that's fallen apart. But man, we have so much that we have been given, spiritual gifts that have been given to us. And we need to be ready to tell people about them. But the church is not here to provide carnal things. We're here to provide spiritual things. And this is why we can bless God, because He has given us all of these spiritual blessings. Verse 4, he says, just as He chose us in Him. Now, tie into this. See what he's saying here. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the world was even started, before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. The beginning of verse 3, it says, in Christ. Here in verse 4, it says, in Him. This is a key to this book. Paul repeats this, I forgot the number, but a number of times in this letter, in Him, in Christ. That's our position. That is solid. It is done. It is complete. It's not something that we can lose. It's not something that we will throw away. It's a done deal. We have it. We are in Christ. The thing is that very often our experience in this life doesn't match up with our position as we are told that it is here. Positionally, we are in Christ. We are magnified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. We are holy. We are blameless before Him. That's a completed work. That is done. But what is our experience? Our experience in this life is, man, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. You know, every day, Lord, what on earth is this? How do I handle that? What do I do with this wife? Lord, help me. I'm working it out in fear and trembling. That's my experience. But that's different from our position. My position in Christ is solid. It is done. It is finished. I am in Him. And verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. We are adopted through Jesus Christ to Himself according to how hard I work, according to how good I look, according to how well I dress. No, it's according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. He predestined us to adoption. He chose us. You know, if you have kids, you know, you didn't get to choose them. You know, they just show up through the natural process. You know, they just show up. I know you want to return them sometimes, but you can't do that. It's not something that's possible. So I don't know what this says to you, but this really blesses me that God chose me. He looked down and said, yeah, I'll take him. And in the language, in the Greek, there is the sense is that God looked down into me and saw me with all of my frailties and my failures and my faults, and he picked me anyway. And don't look too surprised, because he did the same with you. He chose us. He picked us. He's not sitting up in heaven today thinking, man, I know I chose him, but I got a lemon with this one. You know, this one, I wish I could return him. He knew it all. He knew perfectly what we were going to be, who we were going to be, where we were going to be, and he picked us anyway. I'm blessed by that. And the reason that he does this is for his good pleasure, for the pleasure of his will, and for the praise of his glory. He chose to make us his kids. This is so cool. You know, if you have kids, when they're young, and those of you who have older kids, you can probably appreciate this. But you know, there are times when they come and you're involved in something, and they come and say, "Can I help?" And you're thinking, "Oh, great, this is going to double the length of time I've got to do this particular thing, whatever it is." You know, I've got trying to paint a wall, and the son, "Can I help paint?" And you're thinking, "Oh, great. Not only is it going to take me longer, but I'm going to have to go back and fix what he did, you know, the help that he was giving." Yeah, I think that's the way it is, the way it is for me. God allows me to be a pastor because it blesses me, not because it helps him. Too often he's having to come along behind me and fix, you know, the things where I've tried to come and help. But he's chosen us, each of us. His good pleasure, his good will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Redemption, forgiveness of sin. It's all based on his riches. What he is going to do and what he is doing. And all of that is limitless. You know, in the South, in Texas, you know, we call that slathering. You know, it's like what you do with a barbecue. You know, you just slather the barbecue sauce onto the stuff that we have been slathered in God's grace. This is so cool. His grace is abundant and it covers us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. He made his will known to us. He made the mystery of his will known to us. He told us what's coming. He's told us in his word how this thing is going to wrap up. We know how things are going to work out. But do you really believe it? I mean, think about the things that you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to call us home? Yeah? You believe that? Okay. Do you believe that we are going to spend 7 years, you know, however your end times thing works out. Do you believe that we're going to spend time with him? Do you believe that he is constructing a place for us to spend eternity with him? You know, do we really believe that? I tell you, if you do, you are very different from most people in the world today. Folks out there, they don't believe that. They don't believe any of this stuff. It was just on the news this week. Some people were talking about presidential politics that's going on and what some Christians believe, because one of the candidates has a fairly strong Christian background. And they were saying, you're not going to believe what these Christians believe. They think that Jesus is coming back. They think that he's going to establish a kingdom. You know, we don't want somebody like that in the White House. People think that we are nuts. In most cases, they think we've been drinking some funny Kool-Aid and you know, we're just off our rockers. Most of the world today believes that if you're just good enough, you know, if you're good and good, you know, we can define that any number of different ways. And, you know, if I'm defining it, my way. I'm going to define it in very short list so that I can fit onto that list. But, you know, they define good in any number of different ways. And they think that, you know, if I just do enough good, you know, that karma is going to happen. And, you know, karma is kind of the modern day pixie dust. You know, we kind of fling it around a little bit. And every, you know, if I do enough of that, then it's going to be good and everything's going to work out in the end. And we're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And yeah, okay. But that's not what we know to be the truth. God has given us insight into the mystery of His will and how things are going to work out. And we need to be ready to give an answer for that to those in the world today. Verse 10, it says, with a view, this is just exciting, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. God has a plan. He's working it out. We see in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, how things are going to end up. And it's exciting. God's going to create a new place for us. We read about it in Isaiah 65. And this whole present realm is going to be rolled up like a scroll. We're going to stand next to Him at some future time and listen to Him say, let there be light. He's going to recreate things, a new heaven and a new earth. And we will get to see, just like it was back in Genesis, when He said back then, let there be light. And we'll see all things come into being again, and it will be perfect and grand and glorious. It's not going to be a big bang. It's going to be the voice of God speaking. In Him, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance. You know that? You know, when my dad passes, I'm going to get an inheritance. I don't want him to go, but I'm looking forward to that, you know, when that day comes. But you know, I didn't earn any of that, that inheritance that I'm going to get. It's just because I'm a part of that family. I was born into that family. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into His family. And we have an inheritance waiting for us. And notice He says that all of this is according to the counsel of His will, God's will. He didn't put you, He didn't put me on His board of directors. You know, we are not His counselors. It's according to His will. He's working it out perfectly. To the end, verse 12, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were seated in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions, to the praise of His glory. We are seated in Him. Again, this is a completed work. It's already done. I don't want to get too far with this, but possibly we are already there. God being outside of time and space. Think about that. Consider that. Maybe we are already there in some realm. We're seated with Him. Nothing's going to change that. We can't even change that. He's going to complete the work that is in us. And not only are we seated with Him, but the Holy Spirit, the pledge that we have been given, he is a part of the inheritance as well. This is so encouraging. And it is so important for us to get hold of, to understand as we go further into this book, especially in the last three chapters, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, before he even began to create. And he's adopted us as sons. He chose us, knowing everything about us. He still chose us. He sees us today as a completed work, as holy, as blameless. He's revealed all things to us, the mystery of his will. And he's laid up an inheritance for us. That's going to be good. Our position today is in Christ. There's comfort there for you and for me. And our home is in heaven. There's a joy for that, in that for you and me. We'll pick up the study next week in verse 15. Paul says an interesting thing in verse 15. He says, based on all of that, talking about verses 3 through 14, based on all that, he says, my prayer for you is that you would grab hold of this. Let the reality sink in. So you guys read ahead. We'll come back next week and pick up the study there. Kevin, come on up and close us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have. Father, you have seated us in you, in your Son. Let that sink in. Let that revitalize our thinking and our hearts. And Father, let us walk in that reality. It's in Christ's name that we pray.